Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And we'll leave the reading just there, but keep your Bibles open tonight like I'm going to do, because I'm going to ask you to look at various verses as we go along. Last evening we saw how grace could be barren and how grace can produce for God's glory and for the benefit of God's people. And it's a divine principle upon which God always works. And my brother, we do not take things for granted, and we do not do things in the energy of the flesh. We don't do them because we are right, and we don't do them because of familiarity. If we want the Lord's blessing upon our work and our labor for him, then grace can only function on the ground of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we're used to these texts, aren't we? And it's the text that we are used to that I want to bring home and pray that the Spirit of God will refresh our souls with them, and that we might come back to the old paths, and that we might walk in those ways that please him and do it in the way that's a delight to his heart. So I did give at least 2 scriptures that by grace we are saved, but it's through faith. By faith we stand in this grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My brother, it's all right, we seem to get the impression that it's the sinner that needs to exercise faith, and then we do the best we can. We condemn the sinner for doing that. He can only be right with God by faith. And brother, grace can only function by faith with the child of God. Now, we did point out that here was a woman, her name means grace, and now she listens to the word of that high priest Eli, and she takes it in simple faith, holds on to it, so that the sorrow is gone. She did eat, and she went back to her own home, and there on that simple ground of faith, a son was born. And it solved the problem in the house, brother. Will you notice that? Peninnah didn't say another word after that. That little child Samuel was enough to silence all the provocation of Peninnah. And please, brother and sister, you'll find that Peninnah and her children, they go out of the picture now altogether, and it's Samuel that takes the predominant and the chief place. So that here, by way of contrast, God is making it quite clear that he loves the children that are born in grace by the exercise of faith. None of the fascinating things of the rubies or the pearls or the coral that the name Peninnah speaks of. We want none of those things, brethren. Can I be critical? I trust constructively so. Brethren, when we're bringing all these strange things in to do the work of God, we're telling God that his Holy Spirit has failed. Would you like to tell him that? Would you like to tell him? The one that has been doing this work from Pentecost till now, that has been maintaining the testimony of God and adding to the church for well nigh 2,000 years, and has spread the gospel message until there's hardly a country I don't know of any but what I haven't heard the gospel of Christ and souls have been saved. Are we going to tell the Spirit of God that he's not enough for the present circumstances? No, my brother. And please, brother, you'll have to agree with me that nowhere in the New Testament scriptures does God envisage any change in his work among men. What was right for Pentecost and the Acts of the Apostles is right today. Brethren, let's be faithful, shall we? It needs faith. Definite, simple, living, childlike faith. But I tell you this, that faith can open the vast reservoirs of divine grace and can still give us blessing among the sons of men in such a way that we've not known it in this our day. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, I know some of my brethren, they say, we're almost reaching the end of the journey. And the building is almost finished. And you don't put as much on when the building's almost finished as when you started. I tell you this, brother, if you're the bricklayer and the boss sees you doing a thing like that, he'll tell you to get up the road, won't he? He'll expect you to put as many bricks on when the building's near finished as what you did when the building was started. And I believe that's true today. Oh, no, no, no. Please don't put the blame there at the feet of God. Let's take the blame, brother and sister, that if only this living faith was being exercised day by day and appropriating the grace of God, then we'd still be seeing the hand of God in blessing not only among his people, but in sinners as well. And so we're seeing a child come in such a simple, in such a lovely, in such a definite way, isn't it? That's Samuel there, not able to open his mouth as yet, but able to shut the mouth of Peninnah. There he is. My, my, I wonder what Elkanah thought. Eh? How long Hannah and Elkanah had been married were not told. But my, living there in those spiritual heights of knowledge and experience, watching to maintain that position, he thought he was answering a situation in the house, and he made it worse, until grace come to the ground of faith and produced a child that put the situation just right again. He's a lovely man, isn't he? Well, a lovely child. He could solve the problem of the house. Well, do you know, brother, this child that comes out of grace, there upon the ground of faith, that child is going to be led on in the course of faith. Now listen, my older brother and sister, It's the beginnings that count. It's the beginnings that count. Can I take a text out of its context? My, we married people, we love to use it, don't we? Especially when we're parents. Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart therefrom. I know my brother, I know my sister, and you have my sympathy. God has been gracious to us. We've 7 daughters, and every one of them the Lord has saved, and we give God thanks for that. And they're a lovely, I was going to say a lovely family, I'm including myself there, but they're lovely daughters, you know what I mean. And I know my brother and sister, there's many a heartache with you in the presence of God, that there's a son, there's a daughter somewhere that you'd love that they should be saved. Now listen, salvation doesn't run in the blood. Salvation is always on the ground of faith. Always. And so you may use this text, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he shall not depart therefrom. And you say, there it is. You've trained up your child in the things of God, then why doesn't that child go on? Do you know, if I can put the text in its context, brother, it hasn't got to do with anything like that at all. It has to do with a man's trade. And you train up the child in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Oh, put your applications with it. But when it seems not to work, perhaps it's because we've got the wrong interpretation. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, eh? My, that's good, isn't it? But when you have a look at your concordance, that word prudent means a crafty man, eh? It's the crafty man that looks around, eh? And he sees the conditions that are abroad. My, you've got some of them abroad today, haven't you? You've got a roadblock about every 10 yards, haven't you, eh? The crafty man's looking around there, and he's foreseeing the evil, and he hides himself. That evil is calamity, and that's what it is. It's the crafty man that the wise man is talking about. But brother, sister, you just train up your child in the things of God, and I'm going to tell you this, it won't be your fault if that child is never converted. That child will answer for itself before God. And if you do bring that child up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you're giving the Spirit of God material to use in a day that is yet to come. I've seen many a man, I've seen many a woman converted like that, because of the teaching that they've had at their mother's knee and there in the home of the Father. I've seen it. My word shall not return unto me void. And so here he is. My, he's brought into the world just like that, a child. But my, he's going to go on, and he's going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And would you like to have a look at that gallery of grace there in Hebrews chapter 11? He's there. He's there. Time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel. He's there in that great gallery of faith. Incidentally, brother, they're all in the wrong order. Three couplets, aren't there now? It should be Barak and Gideon, shouldn't it? It should be Jephthah and Samson, shouldn't it? It should be Samuel and David, shouldn't it? And those three couplets are in the wrong order. That will give you a bit to think about now, won't it? And after the meeting, don't all get on to me at once. You can come one at a time if you think you've got the answer, and then I'll tell you what the real answer is. Eh? I will know.
But there he is now. There's a child that has been born in the right circumstances. And there's a child that knew nothing more than the grace of God. And it was the grace of God that nourished him. Now listen, brother and sister, you know it as well as I do. For the grace of God, salvation bringing, hath appeared unto all men. Is that all? No, that's only the beginning. Teaching us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that's to ourselves. Righteously, that's in relation to the rest. And godly, that's in relation to God himself. And the grace of God doesn't only save a soul, but the grace of God will teach that soul that it saved, that it might go on to maturity. And so here, grace has not only brought the child in, but now grace is teaching that child, and she says to her husband, until I have weaned him. And she'll take the responsibility, and she'll lead that child on, and she'll shelter him from everything and anything. And brother and sister, you'll find that necessary if you want to keep a newborn soul safe in the company. Let me give an illustration, a Bible illustration. There's a little child, and he's been put in a homemade ark, and he's been put there among the reeds in the river Nile, in the very place of death where the child would have been thrown by the Egyptians, and he's put there. And as the princess is coming along with her maids, there she sees the object among the reeds, and they bring it out, and the child just whimpers with a cry, and the heart is touched. Oh, I've said this, brother. Listen, the Jew is always two steps ahead of the Arab. There'll never be peace in the Middle East until that's recognized. Because Miriam goes straight to that princess and says, do you want me to find a nurse among the Hebrew women for that baby? Aye. And that child's own mother becomes its nurse. And I'll tell you something more. There wasn't a soldier in all Egypt that dared touch the child. Eh? And I'll tell you something more. An Egyptian princess was paying a Hebrew mother for looking after her own child. Eh, my, I tell you, you've got to be clever to be able to get the better of them. Now, will you notice this? It says that she hid him, and she sheltered him, and she succored him, and she wouldn't let that child out of her life, and she became responsible for that little fellow. And that child grew up, and brother, sister, he grew up in such a way, so that one day that woman Jochebed must say to her husband Amram, the time is come, I'll have to deliver the lad back to the princess of Egypt. And when that child was taken back, I don't know whether you know the law or not, in ancient Greece, in ancient Egypt, brother and sister, the line of genealogy didn't come through the son. The line of genealogy came through the daughter. And that daughter of the Pharaoh stood in direct line of the throne. And she married the commoner. And that's how it was, the opposite to what it is here in this day. And Moses is being brought into circumstances like that, the commoner. And that lad had the glory of Egypt spread before him. And it wasn't an impossibility for that lad to sit upon the throne in a day to come. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Where did he learn that, brother? Where did he learn it? I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it from his mother. and he learned it from his father before he was ever taken out to face a public world. My, that lad was builded up in his faith, wasn't he? So that he would identify himself with those slaves, and he'd call them brethren. And the day would come when he'd bring them out of Egypt to the very borders of Jordan to claim the possession that God had given to Abram, Isaac and Jacob. Do you see him? Do you see him? For 40 years he was there in Egypt, and Egypt never fascinated him, and the wisdom of Egypt never turned him. And for 40 years he remained in the backside of the desert, knowing that God would deliver Israel by his hand. Where did he learn that from? He knew that in Egypt. His mother and his father told him, waiting for the time for God to call him to a work. And at 80 years of age, the next 40 years was accomplishing God's will, and his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. That's what we want, isn't it, brethren? My, I tell you, it's a joy to see young men go on. I mean that, you young men. I really mean it. To see them go on for God and to be able to take responsibility. And here the child is weaned. And now that the child is weaned, what's she going to do? What's she going to do? Is she going to set him on a pinnacle and say, now there's my son for you? I'll tell you all about him, how I got him and all the rest of him. There's none like him in all the world. I tell you, no, brother. Have a look at the last passage of the first chapter, and you'll read these words. That's why I want you to keep your book open. And he worshipped the Lord there. Hey, a child that was weaned. A child that could now stand on his own feet. A child that understood now something of what it meant to belong to God. So that when his mother was taking him to be lent to the Lord so long as he liveth, there wasn't a whimper, there wasn't a cry, there wasn't a fret, there wasn't a longing to go back. And he stayed there at Shiloh, and it became one of his visiting places when the house at Ramathaim Zophim became his own, and he never forsook Shiloh. Listen, young brother. Listen, young sister. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and then they started to go and preach. No, no, no. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Will you get it? Will you get it? Oh, I tell you, I said to a company, I'm not going to say it to you, I said to a company now, I think I'll ask you if you know what doctrine is. I said, supposing I begin on this side first. And I tell you, there was quite a bit of shifting on the seats. I reckon they were saying to themselves sometime, well, we're not going to ask him to come again. My, they were really feeling uncomfortable, lest I was going to ask them, did they know what the apostles' doctrines really were? Do you know? You'll get hold of those, my brother and sister, if you're going to stand outside there. And if you're going to witness for God according to the truth, you'll have to know what the book says. Again, let me say, not what Mr. Darby says, not what Mr. Kelly says or anybody else, but thus saith the Lord. Now, will you notice the first thing then? That he was put in God's place. The place that God had. And that's where Samuel was put. And brother and sister, I believe it's of the utmost importance that a newborn soul begins in the place where God has said his name. Now listen, some of you, I don't suppose you know anything about anything else but a local assembly. You've had the privilege, well, sometimes they used to say the privilege, but sometimes I've wondered whether it is a privilege, of living in a Christian home, being sheltered and covered away from all the things abroad and all the nonsense and all the error that's abroad, and then just to come in like that. Brother, that wasn't my case, and I'm not going to enlarge on that, or else I'll have nothing to say on Sunday night. But brother, I hadn't been a Christian for 2 months, and the parson of the church that I went to, or used to go to, he visited me. He asked me why I'd left. I said, I'll tell you, the Lord has saved me, and I'm going to the place where the Lord saved me. He said, couldn't you hear the gospel at my church? I said, for 20 years I've listened. I said, and I've never heard it once. And then he started to ask me questions about this book. And brother, I didn't know John 3:16 when the Lord saved me. And I knew very little more 2 months after the Lord saved me. And he started to ask me questions about my Bible. And I had to keep on saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, he said, you're crude and you're ignorant. I said, sir, I'm the result of 20 years of your teaching. And he didn't like that. He didn't like it. Listen, my dear elder brother and my dear elder sister, souls are being saved. Will you just let them float about? Won't you seek to bring them into the place where God has said his name, where the saints are gathered to his name? For I tell you, it's of the utmost importance for a newborn soul to be brought to the right place of God's setting if they're going to know the truth of God's word. Will you do that? No, no. Paul wasn't content with just preaching the gospel here and there. Have you noticed? There was always a company with the Apostle Paul. Will you notice? And do you know why there was always a company with the Apostle Paul? It was virgin territory. No, he says, I'm not reaping where another man has sown. He'd rather go on to virgin territory. And he always had a company with him. Why? Because when souls were saved, he could leave some of them behind, and they could teach them the truth of God's word, the truth of a New Testament assembly. My, it's good to lead a soul to Christ, but I tell you, it's a joy to your soul to see them brought in among the people of God and led on in the ways that be in Christ. And that's what grace did for Samuel. Hannah brought him and gave him over there to the high priest Eli, and he was in the place of God's appointing, and he worshipped the Lord there. I tell you, oh no, 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 brethren, I've heard Christians say we're the best of a bad lot, eh? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, don't, brother. Leave the bad lot out and just say the first part. We're the best. And I tell you, you can go where you will, and I've been to lots and lots and lots of places, but there's nobody nearer to the truth of this book than a local assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll keep it there, and you'll have a heart for a newborn soul, and you'll seek to bring them into those circumstances that they might grow up. Now that's the beginning. When that mother had fed her child, when that child had been nourished and grace took the predominant place in that child's life, and when that child was weaned and able to stand on its own feet and then to be able to feed itself. Now Hannah says, I'm going to show you where your responsibility lies now. And she takes him to Shiloh, to the house of God in Shiloh. And now responsibility begins. Brother and sister, let's get it right again. Your responsibility doesn't start standing on this platform. No. Your responsibility doesn't start by going out to other meetings. Your responsibility doesn't start by knocking at the door and giving the invitations out. Your responsibility lies Godward first. And it's got to be that, brother and sister. Because if we're not right Godward, you're not going to be right anywhere else. I'm going to show you where your responsibility lies now. And she takes him to Shiloh, to the house of God in Shiloh. And now responsibility begins. Brother and sister, let's get it right again. Your responsibility doesn't start standing on this platform. No. Your responsibility doesn't start by going out to other meetings. Your responsibility doesn't start by knocking at the door and giving the invitations out. Your responsibility lies Godward first. And it's got to be that, brother and sister. Because if we're not right Godward, you're not going to be right anywhere else. And so this child was put in the right place, and he worshipped the Lord there, and the Lord had to fill his heart, and the Lord had to fill his vision, and that child was beginning in the right way. Hey, listen, my brother, if you want the criterion of the man that God sends on his business, do you know where to find it? In the first chapter of the Gospel by John, and it's God's criterion. There was a man sent from God. Have a look at them down through the line, won't you? My, there you'll find an Abram. What a man. That man was molded by God well over a period of 50 years. He was in the hands of God before God would present that man to the nations. But my, when he was presented to the nations, then the people said, we know that thou art a mighty prince with God. A man of faith, brother. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so let's get at the beginning. My, you go and have a look at Jeremiah there, eh? Do you know, I've said before, God hasn't got a press gang. God doesn't take you by the scruff of the neck and say you'll do it whether you like it or not. No, no, no. But I tell you what he does do. He makes you like it first. And then he sends you on the business. He can do that. He turns the heart whithersoever he will. Eh? The things that once used to be obnoxious to us. There was a man, my, he massacred, he hated, he caused them to blaspheme, and he persecuted them, until he stood with Jesus of Nazareth on the road to Damascus, and he turned that heart whithersoever he would. And that man was the most persecuted man, aye, in all the days that he lived down here. Oh, God can do it, brother. Let's go a step further, because that time goes quickly. Now, let's have a look here. And it says in verse 11, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The first is God's place. He worshipped the Lord in Shiloh. Now, will you notice? It's God's priest now. And he ministered before the Lord. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So that he's not only worshipping, he's learning godly order. Learning godly order, brother. Please, when you come into the company of God's people, it's not a case of raising your hand and the majority counts. No, brethren, that never was the case. It was the majority that led the Son of God out to the cross to murder him. No, we don't go by majority. We go by the book. By the book, brother. And here is a lad, and he's been brought to the right place to worship God at Shiloh, where God had set his name. And now there, he's ministering unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And here is the high priest, the chosen of God, who has access into the presence of God, who knows the order of the sacrifices of God, who knows the jot and the tittle of divine order. And he is a child in the right place, and he's getting the right teaching, brother. Listen. No. I'm not going to condemn you. But there are lots of Christians, they wouldn't know the difference between a burnt offering and a meal offering. There are a lot of Christians that just wouldn't know where a drink offering came in and with what sacrifices it belonged to. Do you see what I'm coming to, brother? Here's a lad that's been brought into the right place for the right motive. God must take the prior place. God must be worshipped. His heart belongs to his God. And now he's there before Eli the high priest. And that lad is watching. He's watching ceremonies being performed. And he sees the men come and what sacrifices they offer and why. And that lad is growing up intelligently in spiritual things, in divine order. An order that will keep him in fellowship with his God. Have you got it, brother? Don't you think we're taking things at random? We're taking things too easy. We're not considering the word of God and our approach to God. When God makes these things so plain for us to know. And there's the child, Samuel now, first in God's place, and now with God's priest. I'm hurrying. Let's go to the next one. And will you notice this? The child, verse 18, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Now there's God's provision, God's provision. Look, brother, he's not just a child set in God's place now. He's not just a child there watching Eli the high priest now. But now there's a little linen ephod put upon this child that belongs to the family of Kohath, an Ephrathite. And that little boy is functioning as a priest. Oh, I know, brother and sister. No, he came down to 25 before you could start. I originally was 30 years of age that the priesthood went on. And please, brother, it never stopped at 50. That's the soldier that stops at 50. And it's the Levite, Kohathite, Merari and Gershom. They stop at 50 because they had heavy weights to carry. But priesthood, it began at 30. And it went on till death. Death. That's why there's the contrast made in the 10th chapter of the book or the epistle to the Hebrews. And now, brother and sister, he is a child, having been taught and having learned these things by example from the high priest. Now he's put on a little linen ephod, and that little child is made to realize a personal responsibility. Eh? Brother, I'm talking to you, my brother, tonight. How long is it since you trusted Christ? How long is it since you first came into the local assembly? Have you learned your responsibility yet? Responsibility. Or can they get on as well without you as they could with you? That's not good, is it? That's not good. It's good to be missed, isn't it? Even when they're throwing stones. But brother and sister, my, to know your responsibility, whether it might be just in a little way like Samuel, my, I reckon Eli, he could have gone on without Samuel, but it delighted his heart to see a Samuel wear an ephod and seek to walk in the ways that please God. And I tell you, I have no greater joy than to hear of my brethren walk in reality, is the word, isn't it? In truth. My, it's good. It's good. And so he's growing. My, we're coming on. Now, will you notice that's God's provision for him? The linen ephod. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. If he hadn't got that ephod, brother and sister, he couldn't do anything. There it is. He was covered in a whiteness that was acceptable before God. And my, it's good to learn this. God doesn't look at what you were, brother. No, you can be among the vilest of the lot out there before God saved you. He doesn't look at that at all. He doesn't look at what kind of an education you've had, brother. Whether it's an elementary education or an education in university. It doesn't matter, brother. It doesn't matter whether you've got a marvelous mansion or whether you've just got one up and one down. It makes no difference. I tell you this. In Christ, God has made all the provision for you to function in the presence of God. And it's our acceptability in Christ, in an ephod that is white. Now please, my brother, if you feel embarrassed, and if you feel that you're not capable to stand up with another brother and do what he does, please don't be embarrassed. Remember your responsibility. And it's the delight of the Father's heart to hear his people worship. Let me tell you something. I remember coming home from a prayer meeting. And there was a brother, well, old enough to be my father in those days. He's home with the Lord now. And as we were walking home together, he said, I wish I could be like you and like some others in the meeting. I said, where do you mean? He said, I'd love to stand on my feet and pray like you folk do. I said, do you know the reason why you don't? You're proud. What do you mean, he said? I said, because you can't pray eloquently like some of these good brethren can, you're not going to pray at all. Eh? I said, I'll tell you what to do. Before you get into bed tonight, will you kneel down and ask God to put something on your heart? Just one thing. And then when the Lord has told you what it is, then spend the rest of the week just thinking in your own heart how you can tell the Lord about that one thing at the next prayer meeting. And then when the prayer meeting comes, then just stand on your own feet and tell the Lord just about that one thing and say, Amen. And sure enough, he did. He did. But I tell you this, it didn't take him very long after that to be able to go all the way around the world like a lot of brethren do. My, he'd found his tongue. Now listen, my brother, will you please get it home? Will you please get it home? Oh, I know there are differences among brethren. I know there are different levels in society and all the rest of it. Please don't take any notice of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. God would love to hear your voice. He'd love to hear your worship. Then just come before him and let him know. And I'm going to tell you something else. For your own encouragement, if you did that, you'd hear the brethren say, Amen. They'd be glad to hear it. They would that. My. And the things that I've said when I've prayed, eh? They still said Amen anyway. And here, will you notice then, there's the linen ephod. There's God's provision, enabling him to go into the holy place, brethren. He did, didn't he now? Didn't he go into the holy place? My, he did that. Have a look in chapter 3. There he is. Now, brethren, will you notice the next thing? And it's this. And it says, and the child Samuel grew. Oh, dear, dear. Now, come, brother. Am I just the same as what I was 40 years ago? Eh? Shame on me, then. Am I just the same as what I was 10 years ago? It's still shame on me. My brother and sister, you'll never reach perfection in the term that we use perfection as long as you're down here. Never. I was having a chat with AMS, and perhaps it was just a little slip of the tongue, that's beside the point. I said, brother, you never read of a Christian being in Christ when he's left this world. And he looked. I said, you only need to be in Christ when you're here. But when you get home to glory, you're not in Christ. You're with Christ. And you can stand apart from Christ in all the excellency of his finished work and be presented flawless before that throne with exceeding joy. Now, brother and sister, I need to be in Christ while I'm here. If I could reach perfection here, I wouldn't need to stand in Christ. But I am perfect in him. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm complete in him. And so, my brother, we'll keep on growing. We'll keep on growing. And we'll keep on growing as long as we're here. And by the grace of God, we will as well, won't we? So that we can look back. And we can look back 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years by. And we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you see how it's unfolding, brother? I want you to get it. I don't want to give a sermon. I just want you to get the progress that is made in the sphere of grace, where God can find his men that he can use in the time of need. Let's go a step further, because the child Samuel is growing now. And then again, will you notice it says this, that he grew on and was in favor. That's verse 26, isn't it, of chapter 2. In favor with God and with men. My, there it is, brother. That's how we want to grow, isn't it? First of all, we want to grow in favor with God. And here is a child, and his mother has taught him, nourished him, weaned him, set him in the right place to be instructed by the right person, then to realize his responsibility, and then to grow up, keep on growing up. And now in all this, God is finding his pleasure and finding his delight. God must rejoice in seeing a newborn babe develop the ability to walk, develop the appetite to feed upon God's word, and to move in such a way that the heart of God is thrilled as truth is being demonstrated in that child's life. My, it must be a pleasure. I tell you, brother, if you've never had a child of your own, you'll never know the joy. I feel sorry for you. But I tell you this, strange, but the father's very rarely there. You're always told about it. She walked today. My, my, my. Anyone who thinks she walked a mile? Gosh, she'd just left her mother's arms, eh? And two or three tottering steps and down in a heap on the floor, eh? But my, she'd walked. What a joy to the mother's heart. What a joy to the father's heart. To think that here's a child, that soon you won't have to carry the child and keep on carrying the child as though it was helpless and defenseless. There was coming the time when it was finding its own feet and it was walking, walking in the pathway itself. My brother, my young brother, we find it a joy, we find it a delight to carry you when you need to be carried. But I tell you this, it's a joy for us to see you find your own feet and to learn to walk by faith. Hey, well, we'll have to go on because that's the walk that pleases God. And he grew in favor with God and with men. Now please, that doesn't mean the Moabite. And it doesn't mean the Ammonite. And it doesn't mean the Philistine. Nay, they were going to have every reason to hate him a little later on. It means the people of God. The people of God. And so here's a child growing up. Walking now in the things of God. God finding his joy. Brother and sister, I hope you find your joy in it as well. That there's no animosity. There's no envy. But to see a child going on in the things of God, it ought to be a joy to everybody's heart. And then, well, let's go on. I've just got a couple more. You'll have to look at the others yourself, maybe. And will you notice now, when we come to the first verse of chapter 3, it says this, the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord. When, brother and sister, when? When the lamps were going out, and they shouldn't have been going out, because it was the beginning of the evening. It was night time. And Eli was laying himself down to sleep. Those lamps should have been trimmed and they should have been filled there the morning before. But they'd never been touched. They'd been ignored. As long as they were lit, then let them shine. And they'd only just fill them up when the lights were going out. That's the state of things there were. And here it says, the lamp of God was going out when it should be shining the brightest. Will you notice it says something else, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Will you have a look at the word? Nay, he's not talking about things like diamonds and jewelry and the rest of it. That's not the thought of precious. The word is rare, brother and sister, rare. The word of God was rare. Will you notice in the previous chapter that it was the custom in those days for the priest to thrust in the three-pronged fork into the seething pot and take out what was on the fork for the priest? The custom in those days, you won't find it in the Levitical offerings. The word of God had been displaced by custom. But now even custom was being put up on one side. And they didn't want the seething pot. They wanted it raw. And they wanted it with the fat thereof. No wonder the word of God was rare. Nobody wanted it. The people abhorred the sacrifices of the Lord because of these two men. And when the word of God was rare, and the lamp of God was going out, and there was no open vision, no one to show them the mind of God. There was a little child there, just a child, growing up in the ways of God that grace had taught it and received by faith, and now growing in favor with God and the people. That child, when the word of God was rare, when there was no open vision from God, when the lamp of God was going out, when Eli's eyes were dim and he was ready to sleep, God is ready to reveal himself to Samuel the child. My, what a thing. Samuel, he'd never had an experience like it. God was bringing him into something that he'd never known before. Went to Eli, and even Eli didn't know. I never called you, go back, he said, to bed. And he went back, and God called again, Samuel. And again he goes back to Eli. And Eli is just beginning to wonder. If you hear it again, say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And he heard it again, and he never said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Have you noticed that? He left the title out. He said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And that child that had been growing up in the things of God had never known what it was to be acquainted with the lordship of the God of Israel. Will you notice it says, "As yet he knew not the Lord." Hadn't had personal experiences with God. But here was a lad, and despite the condition of things there in the tabernacle, there was a child growing up in favor, and God could say, "Samuel, speak, thy servant heareth." God makes known his mind to a child, and that child makes it known to Eli. And will you notice the next? And I'll close. It's the end of chapter 3. And it says this, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Does that mean that Samuel didn't let any of God's words fall to the ground? No. It means that God never let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Hey? My, what a lad. What a lad. A man that had grown up, a lad that had grown up in the ways of God, that had begun there in the right place, and had learned the favor of God and his responsibility before God, and now knew the lordship of this great person, the God of Israel. This one is now able to make known the mind of God to old man Eli. And I like the last words, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Hey, the evidences were becoming manifested. How long after, I don't know. But that man's gift, he never proclaimed it and expected people to acknowledge it. He let all the people around recognize it themselves, and they were the ones that knew that God was raising up a prophet for Israel. Do you see the trouble in the tabernacle? The one that solved the trouble in the house is the only one that can solve the trouble in the tabernacle. Eh? In the place where he was born, he could put things right. And the man that can deal with it in the place where he's born, he can deal with it in the place where he gathers with the saints. Have you got it? It's a lovely old book, isn't it? Now will you go over these things again, brother, and see how it begins away back there, when grace stood upon faith and produced a child just like that, and grace nourished and taught the child, and grace put the child in God's position where the child ought to be in relation to divine things. And that child was led on and led on until he came to a personal and experiential knowledge of God himself. And that one was going to come up eventually as the prophet of the Lord to the nation of Israel. And he can do the same today. If only we'll behave like a Samuel long ago. My young brother, my young sister, God hasn't changed. And he still delights in the ways that he has set down. And if we'll only walk in his ways, then God is going to bless us again. And we're going to see his hand upon us once more. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray?